after Brother Jeff's lesson will be number 279. 279. He is able to deliver.
Good night. You open your Bibles tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where you need to have your Bible open this evening. And that's where we're going to begin in our time together tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're getting your Bible opened up, 2 Corinthians 5, getting settled in. I tell you how glad I am to see you this evening. You are a blessing, an encouragement. It's good to be gathered together to worship God and anticipate eternal things. Our time together this evening as we get ready to go back into our weekly responsibilities. If you're visiting with us, glad that you are here tonight. You are our honored guest. Your presence is a gift to us, and we hope that we can repay the kindness of your time spent among us with encouraging you and interesting you in the things of God. In particular, if there's something you need to study about or talk about with somebody before you leave this evening, please feel free to reach out to us. We'd love to do whatever we can to get you in a right relationship with God and help you in your preparations for eternity. Got your Bible open now? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one verse to get started this evening. It's verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where Paul gives a principal point that basically undergirds the application and the message of the section. His point is this, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll tell you, we live in a culture that is obsessed with death. We're obsessed with death because we don't talk about it. That's how I know we're obsessed about it. We don't talk about it. We live in denial about it. We try to hide it. We put death behind closed doors. We put death in faraway rooms. We sanitize it. We put makeup upon it. We close doors before it. We refuse to publish pictures of it. Used to be, for most of human history, by the time somebody reached 18 years old, they had seen somebody die and they had seen a dead body. We live in a time and an era that's unique in human history, a culture that's unique in human history, and that we get to a point in life where it's the greater oddity if you hit 18 years old and you have seen death up close and personal. Death is something to be hidden away. Death is something to be avoided at all costs. We're obsessed with death in our culture because we deny it, and when we are forced to confront it, we put a pretty picture on it. We try to improve it. We live in denial of death because we try to put it off as long as possible. We have all sorts of surgeries and procedures and pills that are ultimately meant to take away some of the sting and the reminder of what is going on in our bodies. But let me tell you this evening, there are certainly some good reasons to not want to die. There's some good reasons to not want to die. We love our families. We want to, maybe those of us who still have children at home, we want to raise our children. We want to take care of our spouse. We want to fulfill certain obligations that we have. We know certain people depend upon us, and we don't want to leave them hanging. We want to take care of those who are our own. Maybe we have some true, legitimate work to accomplish, and so we don't want to die yet because we know that there are things that we could usefully do in this world before our time is up. After all, that was Paul's point in the book of Philippians. Remember chapter 1? He said, I know it's better to die and go and be with Christ, but your needs require me to remain on in the flesh. Sometimes it's because we legitimately have roles to fulfill in society. And ultimately, let's be honest, let's understand something. We were not created to die. We were created to live. And so there is a certain natural and right aversion to death in the sense that we were made to, like our God and Father, live. We were created to be immortal. And that's ultimately through Christ what God does intend for those who will come back to Him. But we are made to live. And if that's what our true purpose is, that's what our true identity is, there is, in a certain sense, a natural aversion to death that is right and true. But let's also be honest. For many of us, and for many people that we know, the avoidance of death has much more to do with the fear of what comes next in the sense of not wanting to die because my purpose and my point is not done yet. For many people, they consider death to be the great unknown, what comes after death. And for others of us, especially those of us who read the Bible and know the Bible, let's be honest. For a lot of us, the reason that we are still fearful of death, if we are honest in our heart of hearts, is because we are well aware of the honest enormity of the fact that after death, the Bible makes very clear, crystal clear, in verses like the one we just read, that after death comes the judgment. So Paul comes along in 2 Corinthians 5 and makes clear, we're going to be judged. That there's a day coming in which we will stand face to face with God and give an account for ourselves. And the Hebrew writer adds his amen to what Paul says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 when he writes and says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. Let me ask you something this evening. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? When you come face to face, unavoidably so, with the simple biblical truth that you are going to stand before God, face Jesus, and have to give an explanation for yourself, who you are, how you live, what you did with your money, your relationships, your time, your life. How do you feel about that this evening? Because the reality is that every person who's ever lived, from the greats whose names that we can give throughout history, to the nobodies like Jeff Wilson, who are only known to myself, my wife, and my God, every human being who has ever lived is going to be judged. And there is nothing that better forces us to get serious about our religion than facing that fact. There's much about Christianity that we can hold at arm's length, that we can deal with on an intellectual level. We can talk about abstract intellectual issues like the existence of God and how we know He exists. And we can talk about the incarnation and what it means that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and how could one person be both fully God and fully man. And we can talk about Jesus and His death and His resurrection and what the blood means and what the resurrection means. And we can talk about all manner of evidences for the truth of Christianity. And we could do all that on an intellectual level, and we could puzzle it all out, and we could affirm certain things are true and that we accept them. And indeed, we have to believe certain things are so intellectually. It's absolutely essential. But it's all too often too easy to stop right there with right beliefs. And for too many people, that's the sum of their Christianity, is believing the right things. Let's start talking about judgment. That forces us to move beyond accepting certain facts as so and wrestling with who we really are and how we are actually living and what's going to happen to us. Beyond the ideas we accept as true. The concept of God's bringing judgment is scattered all throughout the Bible. Whether it's the flood that God sends upon the world in Noah's day to the end of that flood in Genesis 9 and verse 11 when God says to Noah, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. But nowhere there does God ever say He won't destroy again. Just not by water. He leaves the door open to say something like, oh, maybe fire. Which the Apostle Peter comes along in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 and says the day of the Lord is going to come. Make no doubt about it. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Or as the writer of Revelation puts it, the Apostle John in Revelation 20 and verse 12, I saw the small and the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Another book was opened. It was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And so from beginning to end, the Bible teaches or implies that judgment is coming. And here's the thing. If all we had by itself was 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that alone would be enough to make the case absolutely clear. But the reality is that the Bible talks about judgment frequently from cover to cover. It's in the prophets, it's in the apostles. Because it's something that God wants us to think more about than we often do. But maybe you're sitting there this evening. Maybe you're sitting there. And you're one of those people who says, listen, Jeff, I know the Bible's a big book. It's a big book, but I just want to know what Jesus says. I want to be one of those red-letter Christians. I want to just do what Jesus says. I don't want all the distraction of what the apostles or others have written and said. I just want to know what Jesus said about it. Well, I'll tell you what Jesus said about it. Jesus in Matthew 7, beginning of verse 21, said this. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Or in John chapter 12 and verse 48, where Jesus says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. See, ladies and gentlemen, we get too often, it's too easy to get distracted by the world's view of Jesus as though he's just some Mr. Nice Savior, somebody who's all about love and tolerance and getting along. That's not what Jesus even says about himself in the red letters. Jesus says, listen, there are going to be people who in the last day are going to come face to face with me. I'm going to say, get out of here. I don't know you. There are going to be people going to stand before me in the last day. And I'm going to say, listen, you had my words. You knew what I said. You didn't do it. I don't know you. So a few minutes that we have together tonight, having made clear that judgment is coming. I want to, in the few minutes that we have together this evening, I want to talk with you very quickly about six or so things that are coming because judgment is coming. I want to talk with you clearly and precisely and exactly about exactly what it is that is coming. And we'll be through for our time together this evening. Number one, let me tell you what's coming is number one, Jesus will return. Jesus is going to return. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning back in the verse a little bit earlier from where I read to you just a moment ago. In 2 Peter 3 in verse 3, Peter says this. He says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers are going to come in the last days with their scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers will come along and say, listen, I hear you Christians talk about Jesus is coming back, but you know what? The world goes on as it always has. Nothing's changed from generation to generation. Peter says, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but really, he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, Peter says, listen, people are mistaken the fact that God hasn't come back yet with the idea that he's not coming at all. No, Peter says. The reality is God just being patient because despite the fact that he will bring judgment, he will condemn people, he doesn't want to do it. He's trying to draw this out as long as he can so that as many as possible will get their lives right before it's too late. But that being said, Peter goes on and concludes his thought, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies burned up and dissolved. The earth and its works exposed. It's a promise and you can count on it. Some may mock, but God has never failed in any promise he has made, even if it takes thousands of years to work itself out. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I can rest assured that the moment is coming when the seen reality in which we live and orient ourselves is going to be ripped apart and Jesus is going to appear. He's going to come with his angels and the world as you and I have known it is going to end. And you can bank on that. And living or dead, you or I are going to be involved in that. Because indeed, as John put it in Revelation 20, verse 12, when that day comes, I saw the dead standing before the throne. He gathers the dead, he gathers the living. All human beings unavoidably have a date with the judgment seat of God. Jesus is coming. Number two, though, Jesus is going to judge. Jesus is going to judge. Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 30, as Paul was trying to explain to the pagans and the ancient city of Athens, the seat of learning of the ancient world, as he's trying to explain to them what God has done through Jesus of Nazareth and what it means and where it's all headed, he says this beginning in verse 30. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. How? By a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he's given an assurance. In other words, a down payment by raising him from the dead. You know why I know Jesus is coming back? Because God's already raised him. That's how I know. And what that means as well, though, Paul says, is you know who your judge is going to be? It's going to be Jesus. Now, all of us need to listen very, very carefully here, but especially young people, you need to listen carefully. You're going to be judged by Jesus. You know what that means? It means you're not going to be judged by your friends. You can compromise yourself, you can do what you need to do to get their approval and get their acceptance and get their friendship and get their benefits. But you know what? You're not going to be judged by your friends. You know what it means, young people, especially listen carefully. What it means that Jesus is going to judge, what it means that Jesus is going to judge is that it means that there's going to be a lot of young people who were popular and everybody liked. They knew their name, they wanted to be like them on the football field, on the stage, in the classroom, in the music hall, in the social circles. Young people who seemed to have everything going for them, but they did not obey Jesus. And because of that, and in spite of their popularity, they are going to be lost. You understand that tonight? I think we're going to be judged by Jesus. I'm not going to be judged by the religious teachers on TV. Nobody's going to stand before Jesus in the last day and say, listen, Jesus, so-and-so told me my life was okay. When Jesus says the words that are going to judge you are my words, you already know what's on the test. You're going to be judged by Jesus, not your feelings. Your feelings are not infallible, and your feelings never change what truth is. You can feel strongly about something as strong can be and still be wrong. Listen, if you're in downtown Houston and you try to use a map to get yourself out of downtown Houston, and you really believe in that map and you follow that map as best you can, and that map means so much to you because it's a family heirloom, a map that your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your best friend, somebody in your life who you love dearly gave to you, and they use that map through their life, and it means so much to you coming from them, but that map is of downtown Denver. You can believe in that map and love that map and trust in that map all you want. You can feel as strongly about that map as you want to, but you know what? It's not going to get you anywhere. You're going to be judged by Jesus, not your feelings. You're going to be judged by Jesus, not your friends. You're going to be judged by Jesus, not some religious leader who you can find on any channel who will tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. Listen again to Jesus. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. It's clear and it's simple, Jesus says. In fact, here's the test, the ultimate open book test I'm giving you all ahead of time. No surprises in the last day. My words, my law, my standard, my will, my authority, says Jesus. I'm going to come back to you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you, how have you done with what I have said? So you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be judged by Jesus. Well, number three, let me tell you what's going to happen when that day comes, is all secrets come to light. All secrets come to light. Hebrew writer put it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. He said, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Centuries before that, the preacher in the Old Testament put it this way at the end of his book, Ecclesiastes 12, beginning of verse 13. The end of the matter, he writes, when all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man, because God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, in this country, we have this thing called the Fifth Amendment. You know what the Fifth Amendment is? You ever heard somebody plead the Fifth? What's the Fifth Amendment all about? Fifth Amendment is an amendment to the Constitution that basically says that the government cannot force you to testify against yourself. The government cannot force you to expose your secrets. The government cannot force you to tell incriminating things about yourself. It's a cherished American right. You remember back Oliver North and the Iran-Contra affair back 30 years ago? He pleads the Fifth before Congress. You know what Lois Lerner, IRS agent gone rogue, did here recently before Congress? Pleads the Fifth. We're Americans and we have the Fifth Amendment. The government cannot force us to tell things about ourselves that we don't want to tell. God doesn't use the Fifth Amendment. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to have to talk to God someday about everything in our life. All of it. And there's going to be no taking the Fifth. The things that your brethren, your family, your spouse, your closest friends don't even know about you, but God does. And you. There's going to come a day when Jesus will want to talk about not only how you've treated your brethren, or whether or not you've grown as you should spiritually, or how well you use your talents and your abilities in his kingdom, but he's also going to want to know about those small secret thefts that no one noticed, those internet searches and screens that you carefully erased, that never-ending hate for that one particular person that you harbor in your heart. Yes, those secrets, he's going to want to know about those too. We're awfully good at hiding things from people in our lives. You can hide a lot from me, I can hide a lot from you. And it's really not that hard to do. And then we can put on our nice clothes and we can come together on Sunday and we can keep our secrets to ourselves and think that we've gotten away with it. There's coming a day when every action and every thought is going to be put out in the open for examination, because in that day, nothing, I mean nothing, is going to be hidden. And so those things you thought you had gotten away with, they're going to come to light, rest assured. Those hidden moments when you thought to yourself, you know, I dodged the bullet there. I didn't get caught. Your husband, your wife, never going to know. And you think to yourself that somehow you managed to get away with one. Listen, no, you didn't. Bible says that someday Jesus is going to ask you about that one too. And when you are judged by Jesus in the last day, he's going to know everything. Nothing secret or hidden from him. Number four, when that day comes though, number four, there's going to be no extra chances. There will be no second chance. There will be no extra innings. There will be no overtime. There will be no do-over, no mulligan. We let that sink in. The finality of it all. Again, as the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and just as is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. You get one shot at this, ladies and gentlemen. One shot at life before judgment. Where is it? Where is it that we ever got this idea that somehow there's going to be an extra inning with God? A celestial overtime to squeak out in obedience that we didn't quite get in during regulation. That's nowhere in the Bible, anywhere that I've ever been able to find. That we're going to get a mulligan, a do-over. There's no reincarnation. There's no second chance. There's no second time. Even the parable Jesus tells in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. It's interesting. It's stunning that the rich man asks for Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers about the torment that he has gone to in judgment for his life. He asks for Lazarus to go back from the dead and warn his brothers. He asks for that kind of a miracle, but you know what he doesn't ask for? He doesn't ask for a second chance because he knows he's done. Opportunity is for the living, not for the dead. Once you're dead, once Jesus comes back, it's over. Time's up. And that means that those secret things that we were just talking about, those things that we live with and that we hide as though we're getting away with them, that means we better get those things right now while we have a chance. Because once judgment comes, that's it. Number five, let me tell you as well, there are going to be no surprises. There'll be no surprises on judgment. Listen again. Listen again to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The Bible says we're to be judged by how we live. And you know your life, which means you're not going to be surprised in the last day. Maybe you're sitting there tonight, and you're thinking to yourself right now, this very moment, you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, listen, Jeff, I know there are some things in my life that shouldn't be. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, see, maybe you've been putting off obeying the gospel. Or maybe here tonight, you're a Christian who knows exactly what in your life needs to be changed, needs to be dealt with, needs to be corrected. Something in your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, eventually I'm going to get around to doing something about that. Eventually I'm going to get around to fixing my life, obeying the gospel, changing my habits, whatever it may be. Maybe you're tonight, maybe you're a young person, you're sitting there right now, and you're thinking to yourself, listen, Jeff, I know what I need to do to obey the gospel, but I'm just going to wait until I'm a little bit older to do it. Let me humbly but firmly submit to you this evening that if that's your line of thinking, if that's your rationale, you need to stop insulting God right now with your rationalization, because all you're doing is pacifying your conscience and making it easier to deal with. Because what you're really trying to do is you're trying to convince yourself that it's not like you're out there involved in some of the worst sins possible. And that someday, and how is it that someday is always a moving target anyway? Someday never gets here. You ever notice that? But someday, you're going to do what you know is right and it's all going to work out. Too often I've found over the years that when people want to meet with me to study about something, they're struggling with sin, like they want to study with something, what they're really not looking for is more study. They want to talk to me in one sense because their conscience is bugging them because they already know what they need to do. They're just looking for it, hoping for it, that we can find some loophole to give them the wiggle room to keep on doing what they want to do. Rooting around for a way to religiously and righteously rationalize what they really want to do anyway. Listen, we just need to learn to be honest with what we're doing. Let's just be honest and say, look, the truth of the matter is I'm rebelling against God right now and I'm not ready to quit yet. That would be more honest, wouldn't it? I've got this sin in my life and I'm just not willing to quit it yet. I understand what it means to obey the gospel. I'm just not willing to do it yet. I'm happy with my worldliness, my rebellion, my relationship with the world, and I'm not ready to give that up yet. Sobering reality is that you live long enough with your rationalizations, you're going to die with your rationalizations. Or Jesus is going to come back before your someday that I'm going to get it right ever arrives. And when that happens, you're going to have to be honest about this, if nothing else. That when you don't pass God's judgment, there'll be no surprise about that. Number six, finally this evening, we need to understand when judgment day comes, there's going to be utter justice. Utter justice to it. We get used to mercy right here and right now because we live in a time of God's mercy. As Titus 3 and verse 5 put it, He saved us. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We get used to mercy. We live in a time of God's mercy. That's why we're here tonight. That's why and how we got here. Worshiping, singing, praying, taking the supper together on the first day of the week. We're here because of God's mercy. But what that means is that those who enter into eternity without receiving God's mercy through the gospel are going to get God's utter judgment against their sin instead. Because listen to what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Listen to how Peter puts it. He puts it this way. He said, because it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? If there's a sense in which those who are right with God through the gospel, who receive His grace and His mercy through the good news of Jesus of Nazareth, if these people are, in a sense, barely through, what do you think happens to those who have to face God without the blood of Christ and the grace and mercy it brings? Utter justice. That's what happens. You see, God's mercy, God's grace, it's a limited time offer to be received while it's available, not to be presumed upon by the unprepared. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's judgment day. And that's what's coming. Jesus is going to return, and Jesus is going to be the judge. All secrets are going to come to light with no extra chances given. There will be no surprises if you're honest with yourself when you face Jesus in that day. There will be no surprises. But there will be utter justice. God's wrath upon sin for those who dared to come before Him unprepared. So you see, in a nutshell, the issue here is really, are you going to decide to be lost? Or are you going to decide to be saved? You're here tonight and you're outside God's good grace. Listen, you need to get that fixed. You understand that Jesus is the Son of God, truly God and truly man. That His life was given for the penalty of your sins on the cross. His blood shed so that you could live. God raised Him from the dead on the third day. Even now, Jesus has ascended to sit at God's right hand where He rules and reigns until the time at which God sends Him back to enter into that final day of judgment. You believe that and understand that this evening. That's great. But listen, that's where the intellectual exercise ends. And the work of living differently begins. You need to confess with your mouth, with your faith, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins where you change your mind. You're not going to rebel against God anymore. You're going to do it His way. No excuses, no rationalizations. And we'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins this evening as you make that commitment to live differently than you have in the past. You're here this evening, you're a child of God already, but you know what it is that in your secret heart, your secret life, you're doing that'll get you condemned. Pray to God for forgiveness. If it's something of a more public nature that you need to talk with us about, we can pray with you and for you to that end as we are rejoicing with you as you get your life right. We'd be happy to do that as well. As we bring things to a close this evening, you understand the things we've talked about. You know what you need to do, and you know what to expect at judgment. As we close, I just want you to imagine, I want you to think for a moment. You go through this evening, you put off what you know you need to do now. Never change what you need to change. I just want you to imagine what it must be like someday, facing God like that, unprepared, and what He might say. Well, what He might say would be something like this. He'd say, you knew better. You were told the truth. You had opportunity. You could have risen above your sin and yourself. You could have chosen me and my ways. You could have lived and died in such a way that you could truly be called one who bears the image of God. And you foolishly, selfishly, and rebelliously chose not to obey, even though in your life, I did give you a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth chance. Even though you sat through an assembly week after week, month after month, year after year, and you listened to preacher after preacher and elder after elder remind you about what you needed to do, and you chose not to obey. There are those here this evening, a group this size, who need to do something different. You need to make a choice. You want to be saved, you want to be lost. Why don't you make your choice right now while we stand up, while we sing.